this morning by asking you this question. How many of you like to receive gifts? Just raise your hand if you like to receive a gift. Don't get too excited because I don't actually have any gifts for you this morning. It's just a hypothetical question. But I think everyone likes to receive a gift, don't you think so? And on most special days, they're marked by the giving of gifts, right? Like birthdays or Christmases or weddings. All these special times are times when we give and receive gifts. But did you know that the day of Pentecost, on that day, God gave each one of us a wonderful gift? He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And God's word tells us that something extraordinary lies within every Christian. That when we put our faith in Christ, we have the promise that we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts, it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you'll receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, I want to point you to the gift that's inside of you, a wonderful gift that lives inside of every believer. And it's important that we understand that this gift is a who and not a what or it. You see, sometimes people think of the Holy Spirit as only a force in the universe and not a person. A.W. Tozer once wrote that when the average Christian thinks about the Holy Spirit, he's likely to imagine a nebulous substance like a wisp of invisible smoke, which is said to be present in churches and to hover over good people when they die. Now, in order to understand the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's very important we understand that the Holy Spirit is not just a force in the universe, but he is a person. Perhaps we have a hard time understanding this because the Holy Spirit seems so mystical to us. We can picture God the Father because we've all seen fathers, and we can picture God the Son because he became human. And we can read about him and what he did and what he was like. But when we try to picture the Holy Spirit, minds go blank. So who is the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit is not just an abstract concept. He's not a vapor or a force. He's one of the three persons in the Holy Trinity who existed for all eternity with God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. And like the other members of the Trinity, he is a person and he has a personality. Yet, he's a person, but he doesn't have a body. The Holy Spirit doesn't have a body. Hey, that's why they call him the Holy Spirit, right? Because he's the Holy Spirit. He is spirit, not flesh and blood. But even though he doesn't have a body, he is still a person. And he has the characteristics which define a person. For example, the Bible teaches us that he has intelligence. He knows the things of God. He has a mind. He teaches us. He also has emotions. He can be offended. He loves. He cries out from our hearts. And he also has an independent will. For example, he chooses the distribution of spiritual gifts to the body of Christ. And his desires are in opposition to the sinful flesh. Furthermore, when we read what the Apostle Paul lists as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, what we see there are a list of the personal attributes of God. Personal attributes such as joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These nine virtues describe the personal attributes of God. Theologian Gordon Fee describes the Holy Spirit this way. He says, the Spirit is both the interior expression of the unseen God's personality and the visible manifestation of God's activity in the world. In other words, the person of the Holy Spirit demonstrates who God is and what he does. And the really exciting part of all this is that this divine person, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of every Christian. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? For the Christian, the Holy Spirit is the experienced, empowering, personal presence of the living God. The experienced, empowering, personal presence of the living God. And what could be greater than experiencing the power of the living God in our very own lives? Amen? You see, it's through the work of the Holy Spirit that we come to faith in Christ and come to know our Heavenly Father. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit that we're born again, that we're transformed, and that we understand the truth of God. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit that we are empowered to live out God's will and his calling in our lives. For instance, look with me at what Jesus said to his disciples about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. He told his disciples, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you." And so according to Jesus, where does the Holy Spirit live? He lives in you. Now the Greek word here translated advocate in this text doesn't actually have an exact equivalent in the English language. Now the Greek word that we used here literally means one who's called alongside of another person to offer assistance. One who's called alongside another person to offer assistance. And so the word could be translated as counselor, as it is in the NIV, or advocate, or comforter, or helper, supporter, ally, or friend. And all these terms in some way describe our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so we learn that here from Jesus that it's not only is the Holy Spirit a person, not only is he a person, but he's also a person who's committed to your spiritual development. He is your counselor. He is your advocate. He is your comforter and helper, supporter, ally, and your friend. Now, to give this relationship between you and the Holy Spirit a modern-day term, we could say that the Holy Spirit is your coach or your spiritual coach. So let's look at some of the ways that this relationship affects us. Now, most of us, I'm sure, at one time or another have had a coach or a teacher, someone who is urging us or encouraging us or showing us how to be the very best that we can be. We've all had the experience of having someone in sports or education or maybe in the workplace who's guided us and mentored us. We've all had someone like a coach who's taught us some skill or imparted some wisdom to improve our performance, improve our lives. Well, there's a coach living inside of each believer. And like any other coach, he wants to hone your skills and inspire your attitude and improve your performance in the game of life. He does this in a very, very personal way. You see, he's been watching you from the very beginning and scouting you for God's purposes. All of your life, the Holy Spirit has been scouting you and drafting you. He's been watching you, and he knows you intimately. He's been at work within you long before you were ever even aware of it. Did you know that God's Spirit has been watching you since you were in your mother's womb? That he formed you? That he knows exactly what you can accomplish because he made you for a purpose. Take a look at Jeremiah 1, verse 5. God knew about Jeremiah long before he was ever born. He said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Also consider the Apostle Paul. Now, when he tells the Galatians about his calling as an apostle, he doesn't start with his story on the Damascus Road where he became a believer. He doesn't start it also when he was a boy being taught by the scriptures, in the scriptures by the rabbis. Listen to what he says where he starts the story. He says, "God who set me apart from birth called me by his grace." Now you may say, well, I can believe that about a great Old Testament prophet or a powerful New Testament apostle, but I'm not so sure how relevant, Rob, that is to me. Take a moment then to consider something the Apostle Peter wrote to ordinary Joe Christians like you and me. He claims that you were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit has been pursuing you throughout your life to bring you to the God who loves you and to bring you into his purpose for you. Remember playing ball when you were a kid or playing any kind of playground sports or neighborhood sports? You'd always take the two best players in the neighborhood and would pick them as captains, and then everybody else would line up. And then they would take turns picking players for their teams. And the big athletic kids would always get picked first. Near the end, the last picks were the slow and small kids. And those kids were never picked with much enthusiasm. Now, when you're young and small, you dream of the day when you'll be picked first instead of last. But did you ever think about the fact that you are so valuable to God, that He chose you from the very beginning with enthusiasm? For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. You see, you haven't been overlooked. You haven't been forgotten. The Holy Spirit is your coach, and He's picked you to be on God's team right from the very beginning with enthusiasm. Now, another way the Holy Spirit is your spiritual coach is that the Holy Spirit shows you what you can become. Look at Peter's life as an example. Now, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, we read about Andrew, Peter's brother. He spent a day with Jesus, discovering that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. At the end of the day, Andrew rushes out and finds his brother Simon and tells him, you know, Simon, you have to come. You'll never believe who I've just met. And the Bible tells us that he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and he said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter and means rock. One look, Jesus sizes up Peter. He sees his potential. And he says, you may be Simon, son of John, but I see a rock. I see someone who has the potential to build my church upon. And so he changes Peter's name and he changes his destiny. Consider for a moment the transformational power of a new name. For example, let's say your kids are begging you for a puppy. And so you head down to the city pound and you find a mutt. You find the most forlorn dog in the pound and you bring him home. And the kids, they just fall over him. They love him to death, and they want to call him Lucky. In a few moments, in just that one moment, your kids have changed that dog's destiny from a flea-bitten loner to a pampered family member. And now his name really suits him, doesn't it? Because he really is Lucky. In a similar way, you may have labeled yourself as a failure, or as a sinner, or as some type of a loser. I don't know. But God has given you a new name. And your name has been changed from failure to forgiven, from rejected to chosen, from cursed to blessed, from lost to found. You are no longer a spiritual orphan. You are a child of God because the Holy Spirit has made you a part of God's family, and He knows what you can become. That's the Holy Spirit's work. Now, one morning, Peter is out cleaning his nets. And it's been a long night, an unsuccessful night of fishing. He's not in a good mood. Jesus shows up. Jesus has a crowd with him. He wants to use the natural amphitheater made by the mountains surrounding the lake. He notices Peter there with his boat, and he asks him if he can use that boat. And Peter, he's dog-tired, but he welcomes Jesus aboard. So Jesus teaches the multitudes. And when he's done, he turns to Peter and tells him to let the nets down. Now, Peter is a fishing pro. He knows that when he comes home with no fish, it's because there's no fish to be found. So just to humor Jesus, he lowers the nets. What do you know? He soon has a load of fish that's so huge it's bursting out of the nets, and it takes two boats to bring it in. And then we see Peter's reaction as he pulls in the fish. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. And then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Notice Jesus is telling Peter what he can become. Like Peter, we may be thinking, you know, Jesus, you don't know who you're dealing with here. I'm not the kind of person you obviously think I am. So go on without me. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. I have a purpose for your life. You see, the Holy Spirit shows you what you can become. Affirmation is the mark of great coaching. And the Holy Spirit, as your coach, shows you what needs to be worked on, but He also shows you the way forward. And He encourages you to reach your potential. He says, yes, you can. Each time Jesus encountered Peter, He showed him the possibilities. He showed him his potential until finally Peter got up and followed Jesus. You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. And just as Jesus showed Peter, the Holy Spirit shows you what you can become. And the Holy Spirit trains you to reach your full redemptive potential, your full potential in Christ. You know how sometimes we find it easy to take credit for other people's good ideas? Well, maybe you never do that, right? Have you ever had that experience where you've helped somebody else grasp an insight or an idea, and then they try to claim that it was their idea in the first place? Doesn't that bug you? Well, that's really how it is with all spiritual truth. You see, we can come up with these ideas, maybe these deep thoughts or insights, only to find out that they were never our ideas. They were the Holy Spirit's ideas all the time. Look at what Jesus told his disciples. Jesus was telling his followers that he, or what would happen when he left after his resurrection, after he would, when he ascend to heaven. He told them this. He said, but when he, I know, meaning the Holy Spirit, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. You ever wonder why some people just get it spiritually and some people don't? Paul says, but we know these things because God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. And his Spirit searches out everything and shows us even God's deep secrets. You see, God is the one who awakens us to spiritual truth. For example, when Jesus was asking his disciples who people thought he was, they came up with a variety of answers. But when he asked them specifically who they thought he was, without a moment's hesitation, Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven." This moment, Peter was on a spiritual mountaintop. He was the hero. How did he get there? How did he understand this important spiritual truth? Peter wasn't smarter than the other guys. This revelation came to him from the Holy Spirit, from God. But look at what happens next. When Jesus begins to predict his death, the kind of death that he would face, Peter then impulsively says to him, "This will never happen to you, Jesus. There's no way." And Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." The distance from hero to zero is just a choice, a bad choice. And Peter followed the leading Holy Spirit. And when he did follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, he was brilliant. He had great ideas and insights. But when he didn't, the opposite was true. Which leaves us this question. Where do you get your insight from? You see, if Peter can shrink back from God's Spirit, then so can we, can't we? We're not infallible. And that's why it's so important for us to spend time in God's Word, spend time in prayer. And when we do that, when we read the Word of God, when we pray, we need to listen to the Holy Spirit. We need to learn to hear the whispers of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to teach you. He wants to teach you what you need to know. He wants to transform you. He wants you to reach your full potential in Christ. Let's fast forward now to in the story of Peter, to the day of Pentecost. A group of people who've never really heard of Jesus have gathered around, and people from all over. And Peter preaches an award-winning sermon. The book of Acts tells us, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day." Now, how do you explain Peter's phenomenal success? Here's a man who denied Jesus 3 times, refused to let Jesus wash his feet, and even had the nerve to tell Jesus what he could and couldn't do when he predicted the kind of death he would die on the cross. Now, when you look at Peter's stats, there's no reason to imagine that he'd accomplish anything. And when you consider the important position that he's being drafted for, you've got to wonder what God was up to. Peter was hot-tempered, a know-it-all, a guy who talked a good game but couldn't produce in the clutch. But something happened to Peter. Something transformed him. And the story of his transformation is found in Acts chapter 2. Then we read the disciples, 120 of them, had been meeting together and praying and waiting for 10 days for something Jesus had promised before he ascended to heaven. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So how do you account for Peter's phenomenal change, his performance? He wasn't a talented communicator or an impressive leader. Was it because of his moral perfection or because of his spiritual excellence? But the power of the Holy Spirit came upon Peter and filled him and made him effective. The coach chose Simon Peter, a man of great weaknesses, some strengths, but some weaknesses, to lead the church. And the reason the story is here in the Bible is to tell us that if God can do that with Peter, he can do that with you. It's not about how wonderful we think we are or how incompetent we think we are. It's about how powerful the Holy Spirit is. It's not about us. It's not about you. It's about him. The Holy Spirit knows your strengths and weaknesses and where you fit into his sovereign plan. And he's been scouting you for a lifetime. He's drafting you right now. He's got a position for you to play and a spot for you on his team. Think of an athlete. Like this guy. Maybe you heard of him, Wayne Gretzky. 1994, Wayne Gretzky broke the last meaningful record of his career, scoring goal 802 in a game against the Vancouver Canucks. That same year, he went on to win his 10th scoring title and his fourth of five most sportsmanlike awards. Then in April of 1999, Gretzky announced his retirement after 21 years in the NHL. He finished his career with countless NHL records and trophies. But did you know that the NHL scouted Wayne Gretzky when he was only 9 years old? At age six, his father, Walter, put a rink in their backyard, and it was there that Wayne skated for hours on end every day, practicing his skating and shooting and stick handling and learning everything he could about the game from his coach, which was his father. By the time he was six, Gretzky played in many leagues above his age. At six, he scored only one goal in his first year when he was playing against the 10-year-olds. But in each season, his skills increased dramatically, and soon he set scoring records that were really quite unbelievable. In his last season in Pee Wee Hockey in Brantford, Ontario, he scored 378 goals. How do you think the other kids felt? Not so good. But what would happen if Walter never put skates on his son? What would happen if scouts hadn't watched him? What would happen if Wayne decided he wanted to be in ballet instead of hockey? He would never have reached his potential. Things would have been very different. Now, what would happen to you if you cooperated with a coach who's been calling you and training you to make an eternal difference in God's kingdom? What if you were to reach your full redemptive potential, your potential in Christ? The Holy Spirit wants to recruit you and train you for that purpose. Inside of each of us is this wonderful gift. Inside of every believer is the experienced, empowering personal presence of the living God. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. I invite the worship team to come together as we prepare to pray this morning. I want to ask you, where are you today, spectator or participant? Are you on the bench or are you on the ice? Are you ready to reconfirm your commitment to the Lord this morning, to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, to surrender yourself to the work of the Spirit, to say yes to the Lord this morning, to follow Jesus with undivided devotion? We can't do anything in ourselves, but we can say yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You may not understand what God wants to do, and you may have a lot of questions, but we just follow the Spirit one step at a time, one day at a time. Our job isn't to understand everything, but it's to say yes, Lord, and to be intentional about it, to be intentional about following and devoting ourselves to the work of the Spirit in our lives. I invite you to pray with me that way this morning. Father, we thank you for this wonderful gift, the Holy Spirit. We read about it in the scriptures, in the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost. But we understand that this is not a one-time event, but this is something for us, for all believers. Lord, as every believer, we have the Spirit of God in us, the living God empowering our lives. We thank you for that wonderful gift. And Father, we want to renew our commitment to you, to reaffirm it. We want to just yield our hearts to you this morning and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, come and fill me afresh. I give my heart and life to you, to devote my life to your purposes, that I could be changed on the inside. It's not only what I do with my hands, but it's also what's in my heart, that you would make my heart more like the heart of Jesus. You'd help me to overcome any sin or strongholds in my life, because it's only through the power of the Spirit that we can experience that change. That you would lead me, that my thoughts would be pleasing to you, that they would be positive, that they would be honoring, Lord God. May my mind be renewed by your word and by the work of your Spirit. And may I be used for your kingdom, to be salt and light in this world. However you choose to lead me, whatever role you would ask me to play, Father, it's about following you, Lord God, not our own agendas. And so, Lord, we want to come this morning, we affirm and say, yes, Lord. Yes, we say yes to you. And we give our lives to you and ask that you'd fill us afresh with fresh wind, fresh fire of the Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.